Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God. And that's what John the Baptist was preaching. The Kingdom of God was at hand, and he was telling people to repent, to make straight the way of the Lord. So, evidently, whatever people were doing at that particular time was not straight in the way of the Lord. Somehow, it was off the path. Not the way. Following something else. Doing something other than what God wanted you to do. And he was saying, make straight the way of the Lord, because the kingdom of God was at hand. And that's what Jesus said. And Jesus said, repent also, which means to change your mind. And the reality is, what had happened in society at that time is an idea had crept into their thinking that changed their mind, so that their mind was not thinking correctly about the kingdom of God. They were going, because of the way in which their mind was thinking, they as a people were going in a way that was contrary to the ways of God. Yet they thought they were following God. I mean, all the Pharisees thought they were following God. They believed that they were God's chosen people and that they were following God's ways. But John the Baptist found it necessary to go and say, repent, change your thinking, change your ways. If you change your thinking, your ways will automatically change, because now thinking in another way, you will go another way. You will act another way. You will, because you think another way. So what way were they thinking that was wrong? And are you thinking that way today? Well, the truth is, most people are thinking the way that the Pharisees were thinking. First thing they had to do is change the definition of religion. They moved the definition of religion from what you do to what you think. And so religion became just what you think. And to some degree, religion is what you think. But how do we know that you're correct? Well, because you talk to a scholar, because you read the Bible every day, because you can recite verse and chapter. Or do we know because of what you do? Because James in the New Testament says, judge me by my works. You know, not because I say I have faith, but by my works. What I'm doing tells you who I am. You know them by their works, by their fruits, by the fruits of their doing, by the fruits of what they think. They think they should go this way, and so therefore they're going this way. And that's how you know whether they're correct or not, by what they're doing. It isn't about being saved by what you're doing, but it's us knowing what you think by what you're doing. Because a lot of people say they believe, but they aren't doing what Christ said. So if we're going to talk about this, we're going to have to talk about what you think in relationship to what you're actually doing. And the world's kind of a mess right now. Economy's on the verge of collapse, and inflation is not quite runaway yet, but, you know, a gallon of gas used to be 25 cents, and now you can't get a gallon of gas for $2.50. I mean, what does it cost? In some places, $3-$4 a gallon of gas. It isn't because the cost of gas went up, it's inflation. That's what they call that, inflation. The price is going up because the value of the dollar is going down, because the dollar is no longer a just weight or measure. It's a piece of paper. And the more they print, the more worthless they become. And the more in debt you go, the more they have to print. And why are you going into debt? Because you want benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And why do you want that? Because you shouldn't be coveting what belongs to your neighbor. But you do, but you don't think of it that way, you see? Because somebody changed the way you think by telling you that all you have to do is believe that Jesus is God. The devil believes that Jesus is God. Come on, guys, get up to speed. What is the difference between you and the devil if you both believe that Jesus is God? Oh, he doesn't do what Jesus wants you to do. He doesn't do what God wants you to do. Now the question is, do you do what God wants you to do? You say, oh, well, I'm a pretty nice guy, you know. I'm nice. I take care of my children and my wife. Thieves and robbers will do that. So, why did Peter say you would be made merchandise? Why did he talk about being entangled again in the elements of the world? Being in bondage, returning to the mire like a pig, and to your own vomit like a dog. Why did he say you were going to do that? Because of covetousness. You know, they talk about wantonness. What, are you a wanton person? Do you want stuff more than you want righteousness? I mean, it's righteous not to covet your neighbor's goods. It's unrighteous to covet your neighbor's goods. But you don't covet your neighbor's goods, right? Right? You go out and work and earn a living. Do you send your kids to public schools? Ah. Who's paying for that? Well, you pay into that, but who actually pays for it? Now, I just heard recently a school not too far away, it's $16,000 per student per year. I remember when that same school was $6,000 per year. Now it's $16,000. Whoa, talk about your inflation. So, in 12 years of education, that's almost $200,000. Wow. That's a lot of money. Did you pay that much in property tax? Probably not. You got a couple kids in school? Oh, multiply that. So who's paying the extra? That's your neighbor. Your neighbor has to pay the extra. And who makes them pay it? Men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority. Wait a minute. Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. That's what he said. Evidently you don't care about what Jesus said, but you said you believe in Jesus. You think it's okay to force your neighbor to buy your children's education. You see, I got on this partly because somebody wrote me and said, we have to stop Common Core. The education of our children should be the responsibility of the parents. I absolutely agree. I could stop Common Core for you right now. Homeschool your children. There you go. Common Core is out. You're homeschooling your children. If everybody in this country who said they were Christian would start homeschooling their children, whoa, do you think that would send ripples through the country? The problem is, most of the people who say they're Christians, they aren't. People say, oh, are you a Christian? Or is he a Christian? I almost always ask, what's that mean? What do you mean he's a Christian? What do you mean, are you a Christian? Please define your terms. Because I know how Jesus defined it, but most Christians wouldn't qualify. Most ministers wouldn't qualify at all for a minister of Christ, according to what Christ said, anyway. But they like to think they have. Because, you see, somebody changed their minds. They're thinking, the way they think. Because it says right in there. what he's talking about. I mean, who were Christ's disciples? Those were his students, disciples, his students. What were they studying? To be Christians? No, to be ministers. To be the ministers of his kingdom. That's which is why he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. He says, I'm going to take it from these other guys. And I'm going to appoint it to my little flock. And then he does. You can read that in Luke. He does. He says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. Luke 22:29. As my Father hath appointed unto me. It's like that kingdom. And I'm going to appoint it to you. Because you're the ones who stuck with me. The disciples, the students studying to be ministers who stuck with me. You will be the ministers of a kingdom. But he says it's not to be like the kingdom of the Gentiles. He says this, he talks about it in Matthew 20:25 and Mark 10:42. And then of course in Luke 22:25, he says, and Jesus called them unto him and said, called who? The ministers, the disciples, the ones he's about to appoint the kingdom to, the one who can't own any property. You have to get rid of all you have, he says. And the word he uses there is property. All your property. And give it away. And come follow me. Now the church owned property, just like the Levites own property, but not as a personal estate. The ministers of Christ are the servants of God. They can't go out and do their own thing. They're doing Christ's thing. He was very specific about this, but somewhere along the line everybody changed that because the ministers wanted to own property and get rich. Now we have some of the richest ministers you've ever seen, millionaires. They're multimillionaires, and they're collecting the dimes and nickels and dollars of their congregation. They have huge congregations because these are what I call feel-good ministers. They're just up there to make you feel good. You don't have to change. You don't have to do anything. You don't even have to really change your thinking. Just say you believe and you're saved, and surely you will not die. They're satanic ministers. They're lulling you into, because they don't require repentance. It's like Constantine. Constantine told everybody in Milan, get baptized. He didn't say repent and get baptized, like John said, like Jesus said, like the apostles said. He just said, get baptized. You don't have to actually change your thinking. You just have to get all wet and say magic words, and then you're saved. Crazy, isn't it, when you put it that way? But that's not the way they put it. They do a soft sell on you and get you to believe that you're saved, and you haven't really changed a thing. It's all just mumbo jumbo. But anyway, in Matthew 20:25, he says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Now that word princes, if you look it up in your concordances, or just, you know, in the original Greek text, you're going to see a word that is also translated ruler. As a matter of fact, twice as often it's translated ruler. It means archon. And they have, that's the kind of government they have. They have a government with a ruler, archon. You know, like anarchy is without an archon. You don't have a ruler who exercises authority one over the other. That's anarchy. And Jesus says to his apostles, who he's about to appoint a kingdom to, you're not to be like the rulers of the other nations. He says, of the Gentiles. And the word Gentiles there is the word ethnos, which is translated nation 64 times. And it actually, the definition of Gentile really means other nations, a multitude associated together as a nation. And it usually was used in reference to other nations, because if you're talking about Gentiles, you're not talking about yourself, you're talking about other nations. And so the Jews were Gentiles to the Romans, because the Romans were one nation and the Jews were another nation. So it wouldn't be surprising to see a Roman referring to the Jews as ethnos, other nations. But anyway, he's talking about his appointing to his apostles this kingdom, and he says, you're not to be like the rulers of other nations. You know, and the word's also translated chief, and it's also translated magistrate and chief ruler. So like a commander in chief would be an archon, someone who could exercise authority one over the other. But to the Christians, that's not their leader. That's not their government. That may be a government of the world in which they live, but that's not who they look to for their benefaction. They look to their ministers. If they have a need, they go to their ministers. If they need help, they go to their ministers. And we see the same concept in Mark 10:42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles. So that word is that same word archon, but it's as a verb, and it's the word verb archo, to be the chief, to be the leader, to be the commander-in-chief, to rule over you, to make laws, and exercise authority over you. Now, it really doesn't matter whether you elect him or he's just already in office when you are born or what, but he's the archo, he's the ruler. And Jesus is saying it's not to be that way with you. They exercise lordship, he calls it. Katakurie. He says, when he goes on and talks about the instructions after each of these statements, whether it be in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, he says, it's not to be that way with you, but so shall it not be among you. But you see, the modern Christian, it is that way amongst them. Their benefactor are the men who exercise authority, because their churches aren't taking care of the social welfare, the daily ministration of their society. They actually pray to the archos of the world. And in Luke 22:25, and I just had a conversation with somebody, and I've added to the website to make it more clear, so that they can change their thinking. But they don't want to change their thinking, you see. They don't want to repent of the way they're thinking. They want to call themselves Christians. They want to say that they believe, but they don't want to repent. And so you can't be a Christian if the definition of a Christian is a follower of Christ, someone who is seeking the will of the Father, the righteousness of God. You have to change your thinking. That's all there is to it. But if you're not humble enough to change your thinking, if you're not loving enough to change your thinking, if you still want to covet your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority, then you're not a Christian. You're a liar if you say you are. Wow. And you know, it says there's no place in the kingdom of God for liars. And so, you know, to hell with you. Because that's where you're going. I'm actually calling you to repent so that you don't go that way. You go towards the kingdom and your father can run out and meet you halfway because you haven't got enough strength of person or character to make it to the kingdom of God. You won't make it. You can't even get there. You can barely even get close. But the miracle of the Father will run out and meet you and make sure you get there. But you got to turn around. You got to change your thinking. You got to admit you got it wrong. If you're going to stay arrogant and think you got it all figured out, you don't. And there's a second part to this and a third part to this. And a lot of people aren't going to want to change their thinking. So in Luke 22:25, he uses the word benefactors. And like I said, the guy didn't like the use of the word benefactor the way I was using it. He said it was just a noble term that was put on people at that time that expressed the fact that nobility. And, you know, it only appears it's an honorary title. And you know, the concordances actually refer to it as a title of honor, conferred on such that had done their country a service upon princes equivalent to sater, or pater patriae, father of the country. Well, that's what it says in the concordance, but pater patriae wasn't just an honorary title. It's because they were doing something particular. They were the father of the country. They were benefiting the people of the country as if the people of the country were the children of the father. Now, one of the first places we see this title conferred on anybody is Augustus Caesar, who had started a huge welfare system, which at one time was feeding half of Rome with food supplements, you know, the free bread. And half of what was being given away was actually coming out of the personal pocket of Augustus Caesar. But his pockets were really deep because his army, as commander-in-chief of the army, when his army defeated the people defending the Roman Republic, which is what that civil war was all about. See, Julius was going to become this imperator, this commander-in-chief, and they feared it would be the complete death of the Republic, and so they stabbed him. And those who supported and stabbed him ended up on the other side of Mark Antony and Octavius. And there was a civil war. And when they were defeated, Octavius got the spoils. His army actually got some of the spoils, but he gets the lion's share of it as the commander-in-chief. And of course, this made him, who he was already rich, but this made him fabulously wealthy. And being fabulously wealthy would have created a great deal of jealousy, but he started giving a lot of that extra wealth away in the form of welfare. And so therefore they called him pater patria, benefactor of the people. But it wasn't always out of his pocket. A lot of times it was out of somebody else's pocket. And Christ said it wasn't to be that way. And that's what's so hard for modern Christians to accept, that they're following the ways of Augustus Caesar more than the ways of Christ. And we'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Be right back. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And so if there are such benefactors in the world, there may also be benefactors who don't exercise authority one over the other. And this, of course, is the ministers of Christ. The ministers of Christ know that their Father is in heaven. He's not in Rome, as it was in the days of Augustus Caesar. And so, therefore, they don't pray to Rome for their blessings. They don't pray to Rome for their benefits. They don't pray to Rome for the gifts, gratuities of this life. They pray to the Father who art in heaven. And they hallow his name. They singularly pray to him. They don't pray to him and pray to the fathers of the earth who exercise authority one over the other. Because Jesus said it wasn't to be that way with you. You weren't to be doing that. You weren't to be praying to the fathers of the earth. You weren't even to call them your father. Your pater patriae. Parens patria is another way they put it. And we put both those pages up on the website in the last few days. We've expanded them. But this parens patria and benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, most people who call themselves Christians heavily depend upon. They depend upon those benefactors to gain and grant them benefits. And that's contrary to what Christ said to do. As a matter of fact, the mere idea of signing up to obtain benefits from such benefactors was so abhorrent to Christians, they were actually burned at the stake because they refused to sign up. But the modern Christian signs up right away. They sign up their children, you know, with birth registration. And there was birth registration in Rome. Under Marcus Aurelius, it became mandatory. Under Augustus Caesar, it was only mandatory if you wanted benefits. You would register the birth so that you'd know whose parents and so that you know when the child was of age and could obtain those benefits. And the benefits included everything from health care to education. But Jesus says it was not to be so with you. You were to be providing these benefits through free will offerings. And amazingly enough, if you go back to the days of Moses, Moses was doing that. Their daily ministration was supported by this thing they keep calling over and over and over and over and over again, free will offerings. To the ministers of society. And people think that, well, you know, the church, that's not civil law. That's ecclesiastical. I make that different. Ecclesiastical. But what is civil law? You know, somebody was saying the other day that we use these terms so commonly. And we just spew them out as if we actually know what we're talking about. If you look up the word civil, just, you know, Google it. And you'll come up with a definition of or relating to ordinary citizens and their concerns as distinct from military or ecclesiastical matters. Now, that's a modern definition, but that's a definition. And if you look under the word law under civil, they'll give a little bit different definition relating to private relations between members of a community. Non-criminal. That's what it is in civil law. So, what is civil law? Most of your civil law, it used to be, you know, if somebody, hit you, you could file charges against them. And the government wouldn't do anything until you filed charges with them against that person. And otherwise they wouldn't do anything. Now, you don't even need to file charges. They'll take over the whole thing from start to finish themselves. They don't need you to file charges. Because you don't really have any private relations. Because you're not a private person, you're a public person. Because you're a member. Now, that just zoomed over the head of most people. They have no understanding of what I'm talking about. They need to read books like The Covenants of the Gods or Thy Kingdom Come or something like that. But the reality is civil law is relating to your private relation between members of a community. That's what civil law is. So if you were not a member of any other government in the world, and used to be, I pointed out to somebody numerous times over the years in a number of different ways that before World War II there was a thing called international, and many of the internationals were very rich and they traveled all around and they had no country. They didn't have any passport. They might have letters from some leader of one country or from another that would identify them, but they didn't have a passport. Passports were for congressmen and ambassadors and stuff like that. Most people didn't use passports. They just came to the border of a country and they let them in. Gypsies didn't use passports. They just went from country to country. They were internationals. They weren't members of any particular government, but government borders were open. You could travel from country to country. You didn't need to have allegiance to one government or another. You were still under the law. If you got caught stealing or robbing or murdering, you could still be tried because you've injured somebody. The fact that you were subject to natural law had nothing to do with the membership or allegiance to some sovereign. And this is what gypsies were. They had no allegiance. But they traveled from country to country, and there were lots of people who did. You didn't have to be a gypsy or some rich merchant. But after World War II, you couldn't hardly go anywhere without a passport. You could still sneak across borders, but gypsies often did. Why do you think the gypsies were killed? There were a lot of Jews rounded up. Jews were very separate society in those days. Many of the Jews didn't participate in, they were more like gypsies. They were separate. They had their own communities and their own way of dealing with things, and they didn't intermingle with the local civil governments because civil governments at the time were becoming more and more members of nations under those archons. Under those men who exercise authority, one over the other. And, we saw this in what became the Soviet Union. We see it in lots of countries. Germany was big for this. That you would become a member, a political member of a community. And now your private relationships between each other were going to be handled in the civil law of that political community. Before, you just handled it through your local community, and you had a beef, you brought it up to a magistrate, and he called for men in the community to sit down in judgment of this, and they would have a jury trial of your peers, your neighbors, and they would decide. And you would get to pick which neighbors could be on the jury, and he would get to pick which neighbors could be on the jury. Lawsuits were extremely common, but they were also extremely quick. If you had a dispute, it could be settled in a matter of an hour. Now, in order to increase the lawyer fees, it's been designed to go on and on and on and on and on. But that's your civil law today. Your civil law before was much, much different. What was it, Karl Marx? He actually married somebody who was a noble person. She was of the noble class. And when he got married, they just wrote up their own marriage contract. And then they filed it with the local community government. They had a copy, and the local community government had a copy, but theirs had a stamp on it, date stamp and everything. And that's how they got married, with their own agreement. They just wrote it up. I mean, like today, you know, people get married and they say, well, okay, what do you want to have in your vows? And people write up their vows. Doesn't mean anything. It's just their vows, their personal vows. The law that's going to decide any disputes that come up, nobody's going to pull up a copy of your vows to see what you're actually agreeing to when you marry. They're going to go to the civil statutes, and that's going to determine. You know, that some legislature somewhere off, somewhere where you don't even know him, he's decided how to resolve the disputes in your marriage. Your contract doesn't mean anything. Your vows don't mean anything. They're not gonna look at your vows. They're gonna look at the statutes. Because when you went down and got that civil marriage license, you agreed to their terms. And now they're a party to your union. That's just an example. You do that in everything. So your marriage is no longer private. It's with the state. Because the state is determining the terms of your contract daily. Because they'll change it. After you get married, they'll change the terms of your contract. But see, civil law could have been, you made an agreement with your wife and your wife's family that this is what we mean by marriage. You can be very specific about the details of what you're agreeing to. Or you can be very general, and people will fall back on custom to fill in the blanks. But that's civil law. The contract is between you and your spouse. And you publicize it so that if there's a dispute, the community can come together and resolve the issue according to custom. But see, what you've done is you've entered the realm of the legislature of your states or of your provinces, whatever country you're in, and you say, you men who I don't even know, you decide the terms. It used to be that, you know, if someone was going to get married, you see in like some of the Shakespeare plays, the fathers sit down and agree to the terms. Fathers of the house, the fathers of the bride and the fathers of the groom. They agree to the terms of the marriage. Endowments and what property goes where and all this kind of stuff. They agree. Well, that's what you do today. But today, your father's the state. They are the parens patria of your family. And see, that's when you look up that word benefactor. A person who gives money or other help to a person or cause. Synonym, patron, from the Latin patri, father. And see, the Roman government evolved over a period of time. And this idea of father was an essential element of that government. It wasn't a centralized father, but it was the whole system of forming a synod at all. I mean, the Senate was referred to as conscripti patri, conscripted fathers. And they would dole out benefits. But when they started doing that, they also doled out terms for your agreements amongst yourselves. This power of contract, guaranteed by the Constitution, is the very instrument of the bondage of the world today. Whether you be in Canada or Australia or Austria or wherever, you are making contracts, covenants, with men and giving them the power to decide over you. But Jesus said it was not to be that way. You weren't to have these archons. And of course, if you couple that with the fact that you were to swear not by anything, not by heaven, not by earth, not by the temple, not by anything. You see, in order to make these contracts with the state, they all require that you sign under penalty of perjury. And the state becomes the pater patria. And the state is the legislature and the governors and the presidents and the rulers, the commanders, the chiefs of your society. And they rule over you because they're your father. They're often your sugar daddy, your benefactor. But Christ said it was not to be that way with you. And we're not talking about a temporal ruler. We're talking about your benefactor. And so anyway, I wrote a little thing called Perspective and put it out on the web. And I also noticed on Facebook, Scott, one of our ministers in Iowa, was republishing the State of the Nation. And if you get on our Facebooks, you can see some of these things. We have a His Holy Church Facebook, and they can pass that on to you as well. But it's just part of the book, Thy Kingdom Comes. And it goes on to say, where do you find the plans for a government of liberty and freedom that is vested in the people? For centuries, people ruled themselves and brought peace and prosperity to their community. Themselves. And brought peace, prosperity to the community was a result of their individual actions. And therefore their whole nation. According to the virtue and courage sealed within their own hearts. But see, when you redesign that system, and you've redesigned it so long now that you can't even remember what a free society truly was. Because I don't know a single country that where the people now live in free societies. They are all bound up where these fathers of the earth rule over even their private contracts. There are no private. Marriage used to be a private contract. Not connected to the administration of government. If you go read our article in the chapter Citizen versus Citizen in the book Covenants of the Gods, these books are all free online. But if you go read that, it tells you that civil rights, including the right of marriage, owning property, etc., were not connected to the administration of government. That's when the civil power was in the hands of the people. Civil power is not in the hands of the people anymore. They've handed that power over by contract to men they don't even know. You know, men who live far off from them, don't know them by personal name, don't know, don't care, don't want to know. And they're deciding the terms by which you live. They are the archons of your society, the rulers of your society. But in Christian government, you're the ruler of your life. And your neighbor is the ruler of his life. And his neighbor is the ruler of his life. And the power of civil government is in the hands of the people. The power of civil government in Canada, the power of civil government in Australia, the power of civil government in the United States or Venezuela is not in the hands of the people. It's in the hands of the pater, parents patria, of their society. Because you gave it to them. Because you elected them to rule over your neighbor so that you could have benefits. They also get to rule over you. Because as you judge, so shall ye be judged. You see, you've sold your liberty under God for benefits. For a pot of porridge, for your wantonness, It's not the government's fault. It's your fault. And this is the product of your thinking. That it's okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. So now going back to the public school, private school. Homeschool, public school. And see, if you're homeschooling, you can actually have a private school as well. You all have a homeschool, but one day a week, say, you all get together and you do something together in your private school. But you're still in control. You don't turn your children over to the custody and control of somebody else. You are the source of their life and their education and everything. But occasionally you're going to need help, and that's why you need to gather together. Because you need to think in terms of you personally being the benefactors of each other without exercising authority. So what would you be exercising? Love for one another. You see, loving one another means actually being there for one another. We had somebody who is in the Living Network. We have an email network on the Google Groups, and you can join whatever state, whatever country you're in. You can join that. And people say, well, I don't see anything going on. Well, you have to make it happen. You see, all we're doing is putting the responsibility back on you. You have to announce yourself on those groups and try to meet with other people. There's meetings going on today. There's meetings going on later on this week in different parts of the country. And there's one coming up in California. There's in Colorado. And we have meetings. People are gathering in the New York area, New Hampshire, New Jersey. They're all over the place. Are we big numbers? No. But I believe there's room for big numbers. If you will repent and say, I'm going to see if I can't gather with others in the name of Christ. Which is the name of loving one another. Not exercising authority. Everybody who sends their kids to public school. Everybody who applies for an EBT card. Everybody who applies for any benefit from government. Are exercising authority over their neighbor. By way of these benefactors, these archons, who rule in place of God. Now, I know that's a huge step to come back out of that. And I'm not telling you to come out. I'm telling you to repent and start seeking the kingdom of God, which is from generation to generation. It's centered in the family. Families are from generation to generation. Daniel tells you that. So that family has to gather together, but you need to gather together with others, not for what you can get, but for what you can give, in hope that you will get if you need help. Somebody trying to take your property away, somebody trying to take your home away, somebody trying to take your freedom away, somebody trying to exclude you, who are you going to call? If you have not put, people want to know, well, how do you get on a list for help at His Holy Church? You have to get on the list to help others. That's how you get on the list to be helped. You have to come with the Spirit of Christ, which is the spirit of sacrifice and service, to help others. And you get together with a group that all they want to do, that's the only motivation for coming together, is to help others. Now you're in good company. Of course, they have to understand how to help others, and you don't want to weaken people, but that's another whole story, and we'll have to do that at another time. But the state of the nation today is that you've had your minds changed. I don't care if you're Jew or Christian or Muslim. You need to be changing your minds back to the righteousness of God. And we'll talk more about this next time on Keys of the Kingdom. And see if we can't unlock the chains that have bound you, which are in your heart first. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the state of the nation, the state of the kingdom of God. Did you know the kingdom of God is a nation? We may have to redefine the word nation in your minds. We don't have to redefine the word nation. Nation is people. People bound together by something to make them some sort of unit or community. And we talked in the last show and the first of this little series. We may go back to the series on spirit, but we're going to take a little break from the series on spirit and talk a little bit about the mind of the nation, because the state of the nation is the state of the mind of the people. Because as you think, therefore you go. And your thinking is not straight with God. And so therefore your whole nation has gone whoring after unrighteousness. Yet, in order to get away with that, you have to have people who redefine righteousness and say that unrighteousness is righteousness. Good is evil and evil is good. You have to get that in your head in order to take you in the wrong direction, which is what has already happened. So now, John the Baptist and me and all the prophets who come along and tell you to make straight the way of the Lord, they're saying, change your thinking. You're going to have to look at things differently. Because something's wrong. You keep trying the same thing over and again, you're going to vote some leader in or change some law, get rid of Common Core in the public schools. When the mere idea of public education, where you hire somebody to force your neighbor under threat of losing his home to contribute to your school so that you can have free education, is in itself a sin. That's right. You're desiring to have men who call themselves benefactors take away from your neighbor, threaten to take his home away from him, if he does not pay money in so that you can have a school to send your children to for free. That's coveting your neighbor's goods. Yeah, you say, well, that's the way we do it. That's the law. The law doesn't say you have to send your kids to school yet. In most states you can homeschool your children. And if every Christian, or so-called Christian, person claiming to be a Christian, were to take their kids out of school, Common Core would be defeated. There would still be lots of people sending their kids to school, and there's lots of people on welfare, and there's lots of people taking food stamps, and lots of people fraudulently taking disability. Somebody I know or know of was on disability because of an injury, and they've got a job, and they're making some money, but they tell their employer they can only work 20 hours a week because then they will lose their disability. They don't want to lose their disability. They want that free money. So they gear their life to only work 20 hours a week. It takes me about 2 days to work 20 hours. It doesn't even take, I'm usually got 20 hours in by lunchtime the second day. So what is that? That you actually refuse work. She could get more work. She's refusing work. Because she wants that free money. She doesn't think that money's not free. That's coming from your neighbor. You've got somebody with a gun going to your neighbor's house, threatening imprisonment, take away your property, take away your freedom, if you don't pay for this lazy bum's disability. And of course, they can't even collect enough to do that, so they have to borrow against your children. That's why your children are born over $50,000 in debt in the United States. I think it's over $100,000 in debt in Norway. Amazing. And you just keep on going. You just keep on going the way you're going. Because you don't want to change your thinking. You know, I'm not saying stop taking the benefits. If I don't want you starving in the streets. I want you to start changing your thinking and start looking at things differently. I want you to start looking at things like Christ would look at them. And Christ, Moses, you're a Jew? Okay, Moses. Don't have to mention Jesus. Because Jesus and Moses were in agreement. You were to love your neighbor, not covet his goods. You're going to tell me Moses said it was okay to covet your neighbor's goods? You're going to tell me Jesus said it was okay to covet your neighbor's goods? Through the agency of men who call themselves benefactors but exercised authority one over the other. You're telling me that Moses said that was okay? I'm just astounded that the state of Israel over there, the state of that nation, heavy progressive income tax. Income tax is a use tax. It's usury. You can't call yourself a follower of Moses and be imposing an income tax on your neighbor, and if you're taking one benefit that is financed by that income tax, you're practicing usury on your brothers. You're not a Jew. You're not a follower, if you're going to define a Jew as a follower of Moses. You know, you can define it lots of different ways than they have over the centuries. You're not following Moses. Don't kid me. You know, do you have unjust weights and measures in your pocket? Do you have silver coin or iron coin? Because iron coin isn't the same as silver coin. I know they told you it is. It ain't. Are you handing out notes instead of substance, present value? You're not following Moses, because Moses said that's not this. Do you have a common purse? Yeah, are you a socialist state? Well, that's a common purse. Ah. Do you have the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect? In your Christian nation, or in your Jewish nation, in your Muslim nation, I don't care. What's your Corban? Corban is sacrifice. How do you give your sacrifice to take care of the daily ministration? Through free will offerings or forced offerings? Because if you're using forced offerings, you got nothing to do with God of heaven or Elohim or Allah or any of these names you put on there in your religions. You're not following God. Your thinking has decided it's okay to covet my neighbor's goods. It's not about not paying the tax. You should pay the tax. You should pay every bit of the tax. You owe the tax, you slothful individual. You're under tribute. Slothful in what? Slothful in the ways of God. So anyway, in the last show we talked about what civil law is. And in the first part of the definition is it's relating to the ordinary citizen and their concerns as distinct from military and ecclesiastical matters, which is not really true, because the truth is Christianity, and this is going to be a shocker to most of you, but we have to look at the words, Christianity, as headed by the public servants of Christianity, which were the ministers of Christianity, and the elders of every congregation, was a civil law government. It was ecclesiastical. Ecclesiastical coming from the word ecclesia, meaning called out, of one type of civil government that exercised authority one over the other, into a civil government that exercised love over one another. Because, see, so even in the definition of civil law in relationship to law, is relating to private relationships between members of a community. Your private relationships, or what you think of as private, are really public, but that today the relationships between the members of your community is that you covet your neighbor's goods and he covets your goods. And he tries to get his benefits voted to collect for first. See, he wants health care, you want public education. You see? You want public education and health care for everybody who gets married, husband and wife, male and female. He wants public education and welfare and health care for everybody who gets married, male and male, or female and female. That's just what he wants. That's what he thinks. And he's going to use the civil law to do it, just like you were going to use the civil law to get your free education for your children. But you were going to contract with each other. You were going to contract with the guys in Washington, D.C., and the guys in Salem or Albany or wherever your state capital is. You were going to contract with them. Private contract with them. Would you please force my neighbor to provide free education for me? Okay, thanks. There's a stipulation that my neighbor now gets to force me to provide health care for him. Okay. You get the picture? As you judge, so shall you be judged. You see? Because you didn't keep the relationships really private. They're now public because you wrote the men who call themselves benefactors, the fathers of the state, and said, hey, can you force my neighbor to put street lights on my street? Because it's really dark out there. And you thought that was okay. Your thinking tells you that's okay. I'm saying make straight, repent, change your thinking. That's not okay. That's coveting. That's going to make you merchandise. It's going to make you a human resource. That's going to give them the power to take and take and take and take and take. And then, of course, when they're done taking, you're going to cry out to God. But you know what he says? He says, I'm not going to hear you. Because you didn't hear me when I said, stop coveting your neighbor's goods. You didn't hear me. So why should I hear you? As you judge, so shall you be judged. You see the problem? I'm sure there's some of you just whining and crying like, no, that can't be. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. Well, lots of luck with that. Because you don't really believe in Jesus. You'd get this if you really believed in Jesus. But you don't. So, you know, what can I say? You know, we're talking about civil law. So let's talk about the civil law. Civil rights. Let's talk about civil rights. Civil rights. So we'll look it up in Black's Law Dictionary. Let's read the definition of civil rights right in Black's Law Dictionary. Civil rights are such as belong to every citizen of the state or country or in a wider sense to all its inhabitants. Not even to citizens. Civil rights belong to all its inhabitants. And of course, in different countries, you have to define citizen as differently. But inhabitants are not necessarily citizens, yet they have civil rights. Because remember, civil rights is that private relationship. They have a right to relationships, right? And are not connected, quoting here, with the organization or the administration of government. Is there anything that you do today that's not connected to the organization or administration of government? Your marriage? Well, that's connected to the organization and administration of government because they're a party to it. Because you made them a party to it. Your pastor went down to the state and got permission to act as an officer of the state to make the state a party to your marriage. Did you know you were doing that? Does he know he was doing it? Does he want to know? Nah, he didn't want to know. Most of them don't, anyway. This is the way we do it! Yeah, right. That's the way you do it. It's not the way Jesus does it. It's not the way Christ does it. Now, tell you the truth, most of you probably do need a civil marriage with the state because you don't have enough moral character to stay married and to take care of your wife and your husband without somebody with a gun forcing you to do it. Most of you won't even take care of your kids. I shouldn't say most. A lot of you wouldn't even take care of your kids. That's why they got all these deadbeat dad rules out there, because there's so many deadbeat dads. But that's why you create such governments, is for the wicked. If you're not the wicked, then you don't need that. But, you know, tell you the truth, a lot of the guys that come to me and want to get married through the church only, you know, we don't tell people not to get married through the civil law of the political systems of the world. Go ahead and do it. Just know what you're doing. All we're doing is educating you as to what's actually taking place. It's the first pamphlet I ever wrote, first chapter in the book Covenants of the Gods. First thing I took to a lawyer who wrote law books and said, what do you think of this booklet? And it really hasn't changed since then. And he said, I was right, but they're not going to like you. Why? Because I'm telling you the truth. The truth can set you free, but you have to change your thinking. You have to start caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. If you're not going to do that, I can't help you. It's not going to help you to know this. Let's finish that definition. So, civil rights, by definition, not just belonging to citizens, but even to inhabitants, are not connected with the organization or the administration of government. They include the rights of property, marriage, protection by laws, freedom of contract, trial by jury, etc. That's right out of the definition of civil rights. Right out of that definition of civil rights. Marriage, ownership of property. Is the ownership of your property at all connected to the organization or administration of government? As a matter of fact, if you do not finance the administration of things like public school and all these other things, that government's going to take your property away from you. You're going to tell me they're not, your property rights aren't connected to the administration of government? Now, those rights don't belong to you. You don't have access to those rights. You've contracted them away with private contracts with the legislatures and rulers and archons of your society, the princes of your society. And why'd you do it? Well, some of you maybe have done it through ignorance. But many of you did it so that you could get benefits. And if you tell me otherwise, then give up the benefits. Start taking your kids out of public education. Start home teaching them. If you really want to tell me, though, that you're repenting and changing your ways and going to follow Christ, then you have to gather together with the intention of being the benefactors, the daily administrators of the needs of society without exercising authority. Only with exercising love for one another. Like Moses said, like we see Abraham doing, like we see Jesus Christ telling us and doing and the early church doing. But you're not doing. Because you're not really a Christian. Your thinking isn't straight. You have to repent and turn around and start thinking straight. So, you know, it goes on to say in the pamphlet and chapter on citizen versus citizen, and an individual who becomes a member or person in a political society also has civil rights. But the origin of those rights being political are rights, quote, pertaining or relating to the policy or administration of government. We're not talking about those civil rights up there that not connected to the administration of government. Now we're talking about as a member of a political society that now what you have as rights are really privileges and they are regulated by the policy or administration of government. So anyway, in that definition of civil rights, it goes on to say, as otherwise defined, civil rights. So we're talking about another kind of civil rights. Are rights appertaining to a person in virtue of his citizenship in a state or community. Rights capable of being enforced or redressed in civil actions. Also a term applied, so now also, that's another definition here. Also a term applied to certain rights secured to citizens of the United States. Protection draws subjection, subjection protection. So if they're securing your rights, they have a way of controlling those rights. Secured to citizens of the United States by the 13th and 14th Amendment to the Constitution and by various acts of Congress made in pursuance thereof. Well, acts of Congress, that's the administration of government. So the original civil rights were not connected to the administration of government. The civil rights most of you think of are connected to the administration of government. And so therefore they are regulated and controlled, and so therefore they are no longer really rights and would be better called privileges. And you've gone this way because your thinking wasn't according to Christ. You thought it was okay to swear, to take oaths, to sign under penalty of perjury, to obtain benefits from men who call themselves benefactors, but are rulers and exercise authority one over the other, forcing your neighbor to contribute to your desires. One of your desires, one of the original ways in which you were doing this, although it's not the only, is public education. That's one of my pet peeves for showing me that you're beginning to repent, is you say, wait a minute, I need to teach my children at home. You need help doing it? Form a congregation of record. Get other people. We got old people, got nothing to do but help you out in educating your children. Just gather together. Now that's gathering together to get something, but you have to be equally gathering together to give something. You want somebody to give up their time and their energy to help you. What are you coming to the table with? You see, that's why it says in Proverbs, when you sit and eat with a ruler, one of those archons, one of those guys who exercise authority, He sit to eat with him at his table, put a knife to your throat. In other words, say, don't eat this. Because he serves deceitful meats. His dainties will become a snare and a trap for you. But you don't have that in your thinking. You think like, what other benefits can I get? You see, because you want benefits more than you want to be a benefit to others. If you want to be a benefit to others, let's gather together in congregations of record and start doing this. Not on just a local home church basis, because all our congregations are small, 10 family congregations. That's the most you really want. You can go up to 12 or 15, but then you should break off and become two congregations. Because you can't keep that intimacy when your numbers get big. You know, I see these churches of 1,000 people sitting in the church all in the pews. They don't even know who's sitting next to them. That's ridiculous. How can you love one another that way? Actually, that's what I call pew love. Sit in the pew and you love, I love my neighbor. Yeah, you don't have to do anything. You just sit in the dang pew. And I always think of pew neighbors are stinky neighbors. Pew-wee. Because they're really not going to be there when you need help. Are they going to be there when you need help? Are they going to be tending to the daily ministration? No, that's not my job. We just believe in Jesus. We don't want to actually do anything. It's crazy. Just insane. You got to change your thinking. So anyway, in the little quote that the Scott sent out on Facebook, they're talking about this kingdom of God. For centuries, it says, people ruled themselves and brought peace and prosperity to their community and their nation according to the virtue and courage sealed within their own hearts. With the aid of their chosen tithing men and hundreds of men, they received and distributed charity, thwarted invasions, and kept order. There were no statutes, no need for attorneys or regulations, but every man knew the law common amongst freemen. 12 freemen, their peers decided facts and law for those who stood in open court to prove damage and harm. So, this is when the people were tending to what Jesus called the weightier matters. And you've heard me say this, but it's just an astounding, staggering story showing you without question that there's something wrong with the thinking of pastors and priests and ministers. That they don't know what the straight way of the Lord is, yet they're collecting salaries as pastors on a regular basis. It's insane. And you're paying them to tickle your ears and make you feel good. You need to repent of that. You need to rebuke them. Why didn't they tell you what the weightier matters was? Go down and ask your pastor right now, what's the weightier matters? When we return, I'll tell you what they are, for those of you who don't know. Because if Christ said they're the weightier matters, they must be important. But I didn't know a pastor who could list them off. Amazing. Just amazing. Be right back. Welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we were talking about the state of the nation and the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. There they are. Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That's what Christ said was the weightier matters. And we should be aware of those, and every preacher should know those by heart, and you shouldn't have to explain that. And if they were actually preaching what Christ said to do, then the state of the nation would be much different than what we presently see. The state of the nation is that we are not thinking straight. We've gone out of the ways. We have followed the ways of the Pharisees more than the ways of Christ. So when did Jesus tell us this? He was actually saying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," he called them. "Hypocrites, for ye pay your tithes and mint and anise and cummins, and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith." And you could actually, in the original Greek text, you could actually say the weightier matters of the law, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. "These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone." But they didn't do it. So how do you do it? Now the law, if we're talking civil law, is the relationship of everybody in the community. And if we're talking civil rights, it's not just citizens, but inhabitants. And they're dealing with judgment, mercy, and faith. Now today, because of your twisted thinking, you think it's okay to take from your neighbor. That's completely outside the law. The law says thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. But in your head, it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. And because of that, God's not going to hear you. You think it's good to elect men who exercise authority to force your neighbor to provide for the general welfare of society. But that welfare is a snare and a trap, and it will bring you back into the entanglements with the world, and you'll be back in the bondage of Egypt, which is where you're at now, whether you're in Australia or New Zealand or Switzerland or Sweden or Norway or America or any of it. But you're all back in the bondage of Egypt, except it's worse with you. Until recently, Egypt's income tax was no more than 20%, because it was one-fifth. Been that way since the days of Joseph. I don't know what it is today, but since Mubarak was thrown out, and democracy has taken over, supposedly. I use that. It's almost a euphemism. I use it facetiously. I wouldn't be surprised if that 20% ceiling limit has changed. I can't say. Haven't taken the time to look it up. But I would be not surprised at all to find out that that's changed. Because your thinking is one of greedy people. You want and you want and you want and you want, and you don't care about your neighbor. And that's why tyranny reigns in the world today. It's why the whole world is on a collision course to destruction. Economically, fiscally, in all ways. The structure of society is going to come to a grinding, crushing halt. And of course, every time that happens throughout history, tyranny rises up. And even when tyranny collapses, your neighbor will be tyrant. He will devour you. He's already devouring you. He wants benefits through men who exercise authority. When he doesn't get them, where are you going to see riots? You're going to see riots in the poorer neighborhoods first. They're just going to take and take and take, because they're already taking and taking and taking. They're just doing it through the benefactors who exercise authority. You know, about 2 days after the EBT cards aren't working anymore, people are going to be robbing each other, stealing each other. The moral character is gone. You're breeding a society of zombies. They're just gonna want to take a bite out of everybody. And you've been doing it for so long now. You've been taking a bite out of each other for so long in your socialist state, starting with your public schools and all these other things. You see, I mean, the schools are nice and they're clean, and they got these nice lawns out front that are all nice and neatly mowed, and they got, you know, stripes in their parking lots, you know, and it's all taken care of so well. And you could be a teacher and you could get a pension, and you know, if you try to talk to somebody who's in that world, that this is an error. This is going the wrong way for society, for the whole of society. This is socialism. And it's going to breed the socialist heart. The socialist heart is a zombie heart. It's okay to bite your neighbor. You know, you don't see the teeth marks. You don't see the economic destruction of society when you take and take and take and take. But we've got such a beautiful school. And the kids, they love the sports program so much. Don't you realize you've cut yourself off from the Spirit of God? He's not even going to hear your prayers. Yeah, there are people who, you know, what you're going to actually do is create a society that's going to poison each other. That's why your GMOs are showing up. That's, you know, tumor storms that you see. Yeah, a lot of times it's in the brain, but it doesn't have to be. But you can start getting tumors all over your body. And I happen to know somebody listening to the radio show has a friend who's having trouble with that. Well, a great many of the times that this has taken place, it's because they had received the polio vaccine back when they were younger. And at the same time, they got a P54 protein. It was a protein 54, was affected by a monkey virus that was in the vaccine. And you don't see any results, but over a period of time, eventually that virus attaches itself to the P54 protein, which normally kills tumor cells when they begin to form in the body. But they're all preoccupied with the monkey virus. So they're not doing their job. And so tumors, storms of tumors, lots of little tumors start showing up. Most common place I've seen it is in the brain, but it could be almost anywhere. And any bout, any immune system bout could bring this on, because what happens is your body's always producing new P54 proteins. But if you have a bout with something, they may be used up fighting that. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, these tumors show up all over the body. And I don't know. The only way to do it is to suppress the monkey virus, but that's already been in there. Been in there for years and years and years and years. But it's an immune system problem. And so there's a lot of things you could do, but I tell you that if you could pray to God so that He could hear you, there can be healing. No matter how severe the situation appears, how hopeless the situation exists, but why doesn't God hear our prayers? He tells us over and over again in the Bible. I give you all kinds of quotes in the book, The Higher Liberty, showing you. It says, go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Go and cry unto this. And the fact is, it's a commitment that we have to make to the thinking of Christ. To the way He thinks. He came to serve. How can you serve one another unless you gather together with one another? It's setting aside your will to serve others. That's what Christ did. This is the nature of Christ. Not my will, but thine be done. He didn't come to save himself. He came to save others. He didn't come to serve himself or to be served by others. God is not so emotionally insecure that he needs your praises. You need to praise him, and the way you praise him is to be like him. You have to be laying down your life for others so that you may be heard by God. If you keep turning your back on the ways of God, on the ways of gathering together as one nation under God, you don't do it because you say the Pledge of Allegiance in public schools. The mere idea of public schools is contrary to the ways of God. You could actually have public schools. I always thought it was the anarchists in Spain. What were they doing? Now, there were, of course, some anarchists who were doing bad things, and they were labeled as anarchists. But you know, most of the anarchists in Spain, what they were involved in doing? Building roads, schools, and hospitals. But they were anarchists. Why are they building roads, schools, and hospitals? They were doing it voluntarily. No archon, no one ruling over them, no one forcing everybody to contribute. Everybody in the community got together, built roads and schools and hospitals. Voluntarily. You can't do that unless you gather together. And when I mentioned in reading that little excerpt from The State of the Nation, Out of Thy Kingdom Come, I talked about tithing men, hundreds men. And those are terms that you'll hear actually in England, but there were similar terms, Dechen and Hundertschens in Germany, and they had other names in Italy, but they were the ministers of 10 families. 10 families got together and picked a minister. And that man, half of his job was to connect him with other ministers like himself, therefore connecting other groups of 10. Until you had 10 groups of 10, and then those ministers would pick a minister, and he would be a hundredsman. His job was to connect all 10 of those congregations, all 100 men, through this network with the 9 other men like himself, 9 other hundredsmen. And so now you have 1,000 families connected through this network. And that was called the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Or the tunes, they said it in Old English. And they had the same thing in Germany. And they had the same thing in Italy. And the same thing in what became France. And Gaul. And Spain. Normandy. They had the same thing. But about 1,000 years after Jesus Christ and the fall of Jerusalem. 1066. You saw men like William the Conqueror, Philip de Bullion, Stephen, rising up as kings in their nation, putting down rebellion. What was the rebellion? Men who wanted to operate by the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You see, because there was no need for a king. It was the archons were not needed. These hundredsmen and tithing men. They didn't exercise authority. They served. They picked men of service. This is the way the church was organized. Same way. This is the way the Teutons organized. They didn't want to have a king. They didn't want to have a ruler. They didn't want to have a chief. They wanted to have a leader that they respected because he was a man of service. His decisions were based on what was best for the people, and they saw this. Why did they see it? Because they themselves were tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Their personal contracts and relationship with each other was based upon personal relationships with each other. in small groups, connecting with more and more small groups. The civil law was in the hands of the people. It was in the hands of the ministers. The ministers were not a part of that civil law, but yet they would be called to be like referees when you would have a jury. They weren't the judge. The jury was the judge. They decided fact and law. Who was the jury? You got a dispute with Joe, and Joe has a dispute with Steve. And you wanted to settle this. Steve and Joe want to settle this dispute. They go to their minister and say, we have a dispute. Well, does the minister decide like he's some sort of judge or magistrate? No, he doesn't have any exercising authority. He may talk with them and counsel them, but they say, well, we want this to be decided fact and law. Well, he can't do that. He's ecclesiastical. But he can call the members of the congregation together, and they say, oh, here's all the people. Steve's in one congregation and Joe's in another. And so they gather both congregations together. And they say, okay, pick men you want. Each guy gets to pick six men from his congregation. Or from wherever. He says, I want this guy. Okay. You know, they can pick from them, but you can reject. Each guy can reject. It's called voir dire. Picking that jury. They agree that these 12 men will decide fact and law. Who gives those 12 men the power to do that? They do. They give him the power to do that. You say, well, how can you run that? People could just say they reject everybody and then they don't get tried. Well, then society, being responsible for law, judgment, mercy, and faith, realizes that Steve is an outlaw, or Joe is an outlaw. He doesn't want to get along. He doesn't want to resolve this issue. He doesn't want this to come to judgment. And so they ostracize him, and they tell all the other ministers, don't help Joe at all. Now Joe can only go to the world for help. And guess what? When you go to the world, they got regulations. Oh, yeah, you can come, Joe. We'll take care of you, Joe. But we'll own your children. We'll regulate your relationships with you and your wife. If your wife decides to divorce you, she can have anybody in the community beat you up. That was actually a rule for divorce in one of the Greek city-states. That a woman could divorce her husband anytime she wanted, but the husband still had to support the children and his wife. She could go sleep with somebody else, and he couldn't say anything about it. This was the terms in one of the Greek city-states. And then if you did not support your wife and your children according to the way that the courts demanded, anybody in the community could beat you. Well, the reality is that's what the law is today. But in some cases, probably you ought to be beaten because you were a lousy husband. But in some cases, she was a lousy wife, but they still get to beat you. Because that's the terms of that society. You see, and why would the same terms show up 2,000 years later, actually more than 2,000 years later? Because that's a spirit. Okay, now what's the spirit of Christ? Real quick now. And you tell me you're a Christian. So how would you be operating if you were a Christian? You would be going to church, gathering with assembly, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together for what purpose? To serve one another. To be the daily ministration for one another. So that none of you had to go to men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority one over the other. And if you did that, somebody once told me, well, if we did that, what happened if somebody got cancer? It could be $500,000 treatment in order to help them. Actually, it'd probably be $500,000 treatment to kill them. But the reality is, if you were really doing what Christ said, I suspect your prayers might be answered. I've seen miraculous healing. Without all the boogaboo and jumping around or anything. Very quiet. Miraculous healing. Because I think God heard prayers. Miraculous coming together of situations beyond your power and control. Knowing to go down this alley and there you'll find what you need to find. Because you've just started on your way back to the straight thinking of Christ. But see, you haven't been doing that. And your preachers have been tickling your ears rather than rebuking you. I'm rebuking you. I'm saying you're doing this wrong. You should be doing this according to the ways of Christ. You should be coming together according to the ways of Christ. I believe that if you were really doing that, really forming congregations, doing what the early congregations of the church did, when you said a prayer, you know, I'm about to lose my place, or I'm about to lose my life, or I'm losing my health, or my child is dying, or I've got a big hole in my body where it shouldn't be a hole, that if you were actually doing what Christ said with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and you said a prayer, you would see a resolution of that prayer in miracles. I believe that. But I also know that it's God's choice. And if it's not coming about, there's chances are there's something I'm not seeing. Something I'm not doing. Not that I'm going to be able to make this happen. He can't conjure it up. The Holy Spirit lists this where He wills. And there may be a purpose for this. But when this show is over, I'm gonna kneel down and pray for somebody who needs healing. Somebody I've seen taking the steps in the ways of righteousness. Really taking those steps diligently on their own. Not that they've been walking as quickly in the right direction as they should be, or as much as they should be, because I think they've been distracted at times, but they've actually sought the ways of God. They actually started walking back to the ways of God. They started returning to their Father's house. They just started. I think they got a long ways to go, but they've started. And I think we need to pray for them. To help them with their unbelief. But what I've talked about for the last couple of shows, and I may go on in this same topic, because I've got a lot more that I could share with you on the perspective of all this. And the page I started at preparingyou.com on perspective is... It's just kind of laying it out. I'm kind of growing that page. I'll add more pictures to it, more quotes to it, more footnotes, so that you can, but I don't want to get it too big. I want it to be very clear that unless you're seeking the kingdom, that's trying to form that society, that government of God that operates by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, unless you are daily walking in that direction, then don't expect your prayers to be answered. That if you're given the opportunity of walking in that direction, but instead you wanted to walk in the direction of resisting evil and being angry at the bad guys, or getting out of paying your share to the bad guys, because you don't like the fact that they exercise authority one over the other, but yet you're sending your kids to public school, and then you're wondering why your family and your life is in so much trouble. You need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. And you need to do it quick, because you're running out of time. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.